Well, in our prophetic themes, tonight we're looking at kings. What did God have to say about particular kings? We looked at Jesus, his birth, his ministry, his death, and so on. We've looked at kingdoms, and particularly the prophecy of Daniel, with Babylon, Medes and Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and then Jesus to come again. And tonight we're looking at kings themselves. And so let's pray, and then we'll have a look. Father, we thank you that you know the beginning to the end. Nothing is a surprise to you. Lord, you don't just know it, but Father, you are the one that raises up and brings down kings and kingdoms. And Father, we thank you that we can rest in that. That the powers that be today have been preordained. Lord, you are in control of them. And Father, you have a purpose for them, just as you do in the future as well. Help us to rest in this, grow great peace from it. And Lord, I pray that you will minister to us tonight. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at various kings, prophecies that God made about certain people. And there are some broad prophecies about kings, and then there are specific prophecies about kings where God's word even mentions them by name. Now, the first one is a general prophecy that was made to Abraham. We're told here in Genesis 17, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I'll make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And so, God made a promise to Abraham that he will make nations come from him, and kings come from him as well. This was a promise or a prophecy. Any problem was, to have kings, you have to have a nation, and to have nations, you have to have children or people. And at this stage, Abraham, when this prophecy was given, he was 99 years old. Sarah was 89 years old, and she couldn't have children. And so this was a spectacular prophecy just for that very reason. Yet we know, says in Genesis 21:1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And so God gave them a child, and thus began the multiplication. We know that Abraham had a son by the name of Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And then we know that they went down to Egypt. They spent around 400 years in Egypt, where they obviously multiplied. And then they were brought out of Egypt. There was around 490 years where they, as a nation, had judges ruling over them. And so approximately 1,000 years went by. And then we know that we read, and all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. And so it took 1,000 years for this prophecy to come to pass, but it eventually came to pass, where Abraham had a king and kings come from him. We know that after Saul came David, and then there were many other kings after that to Zedekiah. And so what seemed to be impossible, humanly speaking, came a nation and kings as God said it would. And there's a good lesson to learn just from this simple prophecy, and that is nothing is impossible with God. When God says that he's going to do something, we shouldn't sit back and doubt how on earth God's going to make that happen. It seems impossible, as Abraham and Sarah thought for quite a while. Instead, when God says something's going to happen, we should sit back with excitement, wondering how is God going to make this happen? And it's going to be very interesting to see how he does it, because that's how God works. If God said it, we can be sure that it's going to come to pass. And so that was a general prophecy. Now, when it comes to a specific prophecy, we have one in regards to King Josiah. We read here, well, we know through the book of Kings that after David came Solomon, and after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was split into two. The people went to Rehoboam and said, if you just take it a little bit easier on us and not be as fierce as your father, Solomon, well, then we'll serve you. Yet, he said, I'm going to be worse than my father. He listened to his friends rather than the older men that gave him counsel. And because of this, the two nations split. We know that Judah went after Rehoboam, but the rest went after another king called Jeroboam that God raised up. And so we have the northern kingdom, referred to as Israel, and the first king was Jeroboam. And then we have the southern kingdom, and that was known as Judah in the Word of God from then on, and Rehoboam was the king. Now, the problem that Rehoboam had was Israel still went down to Jerusalem, which was in the southern part, to worship God on a regular basis, to perform all the offerings that they were told to offer. And he was very concerned that as they went down on a regular basis, they would mingle with those in the south and they would get used to Rehoboam and they would want to join back again as one nation, and so they couldn't see the need for having Jeroboam and they would get rid of him. And so he devised what he thought was a wonderful plan, but it was an abomination to God. It says in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Had a familiar ring to it. Very similar to what Aaron had to say. And he set the one in Bethel, that is, at the most southern part of his kingdom, and the other put he in Dan. That's up in the north part of the kingdom. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And so this was a way of, he thought, saving his neck and keeping his kingdom. And on the very big day of the opening ceremony of these calves, when they were going to begin to worship these, God sent a prophet from the south and made a prophecy about a coming king. We read this in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1. It says, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And so God said on this big day, to spoil the party, that God's not happy and he's going to raise up someone from the line of David, a king, And he is going to destroy this altar, and he's going to burn the priests upon it, and the bones of these priests will be burnt upon it as well. Now, Jeroboam lived in around about 920 BC. 300 years went by. But the last good king of the southern kingdom of Judah was a king by the name of Josiah in around about 620 BC. So 300 years went by, and then Josiah became king. Josiah wanted to clean out all of his southern kingdom of all the abomination that had been brought in by his father and grandfather. But he wasn't just satisfied with that. He thought he'd go and do some work up in the northern kingdom as well. And we read this in 2 Kings 23, verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burnt the grove. And as Josiah turned himself and spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, and burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem. So, here we see a prophecy being made way back in Jeroboam's time. God sent a prophet and said, I'm going to send someone from the line of David, a king by the name of Josiah. He's going to destroy this altar. He's going to burn the false prophets or priests there, and even you guys involved now, he's going to burn your bones there. And it came to pass 300 years later. There's a good lesson to learn from this as well. Let's never think that God forgets what he has said. Lots of years may go by, but we can be sure that if God has said something's going to happen, it's going to happen in his perfect time. He knew when it was going to happen. He knew he would raise up this young man, this king, to fulfill his prophecy. God had no doubts about it. And it came to pass exactly how he said. God knows exactly the time he will do what he says. So that's a specific prophecy mentioning a king by name. He did that again when it came to King Cyrus. In the book of Isaiah, we find that God prophesied about King Cyrus by name. Now, Isaiah lived around about this time, 730 BC. At this stage, Babylon wasn't even the dominating nation. They were yet to come to pass and start ruling over the world. But they were going to be used by the Lord, as we learnt last week, used by the Lord to go up and destroy Jerusalem because of their sin, wipe out the temple, wipe out the walls, wipe out the city, kill hundreds of thousands of people, and bring some people back as well. And Babylon, after Babylon, would rise the Medes and the Persians. And through the prophet Isaiah, God prophesies how he would use a king by the name of Cyrus to send people back to rebuild Jerusalem. This was before the temple and the walls and Jerusalem, and it hadn't even been destroyed. Yet God said, I'm going to use my servant Cyrus to rebuild. We read this in Isaiah 44:28. It says, thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now remember, at this stage, the city of Jerusalem and the temple were still standing. Many years and many events would unfold before this prophecy. But we know around 200 years later after Isaiah, yes, the Babylonians went up, destroyed Jerusalem, went back. Babylonians were no longer the main power, but the Medes and the Persians rose to power. And then there was a king by the name of Cyrus who God used. We read in 2 Chronicles 36:23, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." And so he gathered people, the Jews, from his nation and says, "I want you to go and build this for your God." And so 200 years after telling his people he would raise up a king by the name of Cyrus to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls, that very king came along. I think that's pretty spectacular how God knew what was going on. Now, there's another king, and we looked at him last week, and that is Alexander the Great. And he's not mentioned by name, but it's made very clear about him. It's well worth just rehashing some of the things that we learned last week, not so much about the nation, but Alexander the Great specifically. We're told in a prophecy in Daniel that there was a ram, two horns, one was bigger than the other, and the bigger one rose up second, and that was a picture of the Medes and the Persians. And then in the prophecy, it speaks about how there will be a ram, a goat, that will come along and destroy this ram. And it'll be destroyed by the horn that's in the middle of the head. And that horn represented the first king. It says there in Daniel, "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the Medes, kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." And so we're told the Medes and the Persians will rise after that, the Greeks, and the great horn is the first king. And that's exactly what we know happened. The first great king, Alexander the Great, was the one who destroyed the Medes and the Persians. You know, I mentioned something about him going to Jerusalem last week. I found the actual account that Josiah, the historian, had to say about this. I thought I'd read it to you just if you're interested in this sort of stuff. But it's very interesting reading. This is what Josiah had to say. "Alexander, when he saw the multitude..." First of all, he talks about how God gave a vision to a priest and said, "You're to go out and meet Alexander in all your priestly garments." And so that's what they did. "And when he saw the multitude at a distance in white garments, while the priests stood clothed with fine linen, and the high priest in purple and scarlet clothing, with his mitre on his head, having the golden plate whereon the name of God was engraved, he approached by himself," this is Alexander the Great, "and adored that name, and first saluted the high priest. The Jews also did all together with one voice salute Alexander, and encompassed him about. Whereupon the kings of Syria and the rest were surprised at what Alexander had done, and supposed him distorted in his mind. However, Parmenio alone went up to him and asked him how it came to pass that when all others adored him, he should adore the high priest of the Jews. To whom he replied, 'I did not adore him, but that God who hath adored him with his high priesthood. For I saw this very person in a dream in this very habit when I was at Dias in Macedonia, who, when I was considering with myself how I might obtain the dominion of Asia, exhorted me to make no delay, but boldly to pass over the sea thither, for that he would conduct my army and would give me the dominion over the Persians. Whence it is that, having seen no other in that habit, and now seeing this person in it, and remembering that vision and the exhortation which I had in my dream, I believe that I bring this army under the divine conduct, and shall therewith conquer Darius and destroy the power of the Persians, and that all things will succeed according to that which is in mine own mind. And when he had said this to Parmenio, and had given the high priest his right hand, the priests ran along by him, and he came into the city. And when he went up into the temple, he offered sacrifice to God according to the high priest's direction, and magnificently treated both the high priest and the priests. And as we read last time, and when the book of Daniel was showed him, wherein Daniel declared that one of the Greeks should destroy the empire of the Persians, he supposed that himself was the person intended. And as he was then glad, he dismissed the multitude for the present, but the next day he called them to him and bid them ask what favours they pleased him. And so even Alexander the Great looked at this prophecy and could see, hey, that's talking about me. God prophesied many years before. But he also prophesied, therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, that great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And so God even prophesied well beforehand that this first king, when he's strong, he's going to be broken. And everyone knows the history, when you learn world history, that Alexander, in his prime, he died, just as God said. And so Daniel prophesied this around 600 BC. 265 years later, Alexander came on the scene, just as God said. So these are a number of the kings that God prophesied about. Blessing is, there is one other great king that God prophesies about that hasn't yet come, and that is the King of Kings. You know, we're told that he would come twice. We're told in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And so in the Old Testament, God has already said, your king's going to come once. And we know he did. It's all there in Matthew. We won't read it. But God said he would come again. We're told in Zephaniah 3:15, "The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt see evil. Thou shalt not see evil anymore." We're told that the king will come. It says in Zechariah 14:9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." That's talking about the millennial reign, when Christ will come and reign. We're told also that he will destroy these wicked kings. "Out of the mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's at the beginning of the millennial reign. And then in Revelation chapter 20, we're told that his reign will be for 1,000 years. And then we read, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of his Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then we read, after that 1,000 years, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So, what we have here is prophecies in the Old Testament, prophecies in the New Testament about how Christ will reign one day. 2,000 years have gone by and we still don't know when he will come. But what we can learn from the other prophecies about kings is, even if it seems impossible for it to happen, we can be sure it will happen. Even though it's been a long time and it hasn't happened, like in the with Josiah, seemed to be taking a long time for him to come on the scene, or Cyrus, even though it's taken a long time, we can be sure it will come to pass. If the Word of God got his first coming right perfectly, we can be sure that he's got the King's second coming as well. And so, he is King of Heaven now. Question is he your Lord and King now? He will be King of the earth and reign forever. Will you reign with him at that time? These are treasures that we can trust in. And no matter what goes on in the world stage today, God has a plan, and one day our Savior will come again. He will do what he needs to do with Israel, and he will set up his kingdom. And we can sit back and just see it unfold and see how God's word can be trusted. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we wait for the King of Kings. I trust each one has bowed their knee to him and acknowledged him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and their Lord and Saviour. And Father, help us to wait patiently until that day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.